Our reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians is the seventh book in the New Testament, just after Romans. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human?
Well, we've been tracking these past several weeks with the Apostle Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians that they must not regard human wisdom more highly than God's wisdom. This regard that the church in Corinth had for human wisdom had led it to become divided around following various teachers and thus to nullify the gospel of Christ, which creates one new family in Christ Jesus. And the way that we've divided up this exhortation that the apostle has given to us has been in this way. In chapter 1, verses 10 to 15, Paul identified the problem of divisions. Then, starting in verse 16, he made arguments against the wisdom of the world, showing us why this wisdom of the world is foolish. And then, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, he started to make an argument for the wisdom of God, showing why it's not only different than the world's wisdom, but actually better than the world's wisdom. All of these things that the apostle has been saying to this church can be seen as background or as laying the groundwork for the more pressing problem that he wants to address, namely this problem of division around various teachers. And that's where the apostle now turns in these verses. However, as he turns there, the apostle still has a little bit more background to do. This bit of groundwork that he has left is not a matter of understanding wisdom, not a matter of understanding God's wisdom versus human wisdom. Rather, this last bit of work he has to do is the work in the hearts of this church in Corinth. He has prepared their minds, he has prepared them conceptually for the correction that he has to bring, but he worries that their hearts are not yet ready to receive it. I wonder if you've ever been in the same position as the Apostle Paul is here. Have you ever had something that you really wanted to say to someone else, something that you felt like you needed to say, but you just weren't sure that they were ready to hear it? I'm sure that we all have things like that on our hearts this morning, whether it be something we want to say to a family member or a friend, maybe even something that we want to say to someone else in the church, and we're just not sure how it will be received. We think, well, what's the point of even telling this person what I'm thinking if it's just going to turn them away, if it's just going to break our relationship? And so we just remain quiet, unsure of what to do, unsure of when we should say something. Well, I hope that the Apostle Paul is a model for us this morning in learning when and how to speak in situations such as this. Because that's the position that the Apostle Paul is in here. He's told the church that they shouldn't be divided, and he's tried to show them that what they're arguing about, human wisdom, is really silly in comparison with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now he wants to get a little more pointed with them, a little bit more on the matter that he's most concerned about. And he doesn't want them to tune him out. He doesn't want them to reject what he's going to say. And so the question for us this morning is, what does he do? What should we do in situations such as this? Well, the main point that I think we should get out of the apostle's words this morning, the main thrust of what he's saying in these four verses, is that he's just trying to humble them. He's trying to get them to see their need for humility, their need to receive whatever words come next. And his conviction is that if he can humble them, if he can get them to see their need, then they will also be ready to hear the further words that he has to say. It's sometimes said that pride is the worst of sins. And I think that's right. I think pride is the worst of sins. That's because at root, pride is what enables every other sin. Regardless of whatever sin you may be committing, pride is at the root. That's because what pride says to us is, I know best. That's the spirit of pride. I know best. I know better than God. And before you can take any step outside of God's will, you must first believe that choosing your own steps is better than choosing God's steps. Thus, pride ignites every other sin. Pride is also the worst of sins because it is uniquely blinding. If pride says that I know best, the corollary to that is that you don't. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8 says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." If you tell a proud man that he is proud, or that he is in sin in any other way, his response to you will be, "You're wrong. You don't know. I do." It's because he's proud, and he thinks he knows best. If you tell a humble man that he is wrong, he will take it to heart. Even if he doesn't entirely agree, he has a humility to receive whatever the words you're saying might be. And lastly, I think pride is the worst of sins because it is the posture that resists God and his gospel. Humility is the posture that says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." As it says in 2 Chronicles 2:20. Pride is antithetical to faith and antithetical to how we receive God. Pride wants to earn, wants to magnify our own efforts, whereas faith wants to trust and magnify the efforts of another. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." For all these reasons, pride in the Christian is a paradox. That is, it's an anomaly. It's something that should never appear, that seems impossible to happen in the same person. Because in order to come to God by the gospel in the first place, what do we have to do? We have to admit our sins. We have to admit that we are in need of forgiveness. We have to admit that Christ indeed had to die for us. That is, we have to bring ourselves low, and we have to admit that Christ Jesus is all. That's the way that we receive the gospel at first. We had to be brokenhearted over our sin. And so how is it that we, who have received the gospel, who have admitted our sinfulness, who have come to God crying out for mercy, could then turn around and be proud and say, "I don't need correction. I'm not in sin"? Well, this brings us to the explanation that Paul gives in verses 1 to 4. How does Paul possibly address a Christian in this position? Well, first of all, I just want to note how difficult verse 1 is to understand. I hope that when you read verse 1, you are as confused as I am. When I read verse 1, I do not know what to do with this text. Verse 1 says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Now, what could Paul possibly mean here? On the one hand, he says infants in Christ. Okay, so we have people who are in Christ. That much is clear. But on the other hand, he calls them people of the flesh. Now, to me, this just blows every category I have for what a Christian is. If you are a Christian, then you have the Spirit, and you are not of the flesh. In Christ means not of the flesh. Just back in verse 14, the apostle had said, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." So remember, we have this clear division between the natural person and the spiritual person, the person who has the Spirit of God. And again, as we go down to verses 3 and 4, the apostle tells them, you are living, you are behaving in only a natural way. So he's saying they're natural people. And yet he's saying they are in Christ, even though they are infants. Or we could go to other texts in the New Testament as well. Galatians 5, verse 24 says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That seems very clear to me. Belong to Christ, crucify the flesh. You can't be fleshly and belong to Christ. It's not an option. You're one or the other. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Again, seems like a very clear dichotomy that the apostle gives to us. You are either fleshly or you are spiritual. You cannot be both. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Or Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. So what are we supposed to do? The apostle says, I could not address you as spiritual people. I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as worldly people, as unsaved people? No. As infants in Christ. So what is going on? What are we to do with this concept of an infant in Christ? Well, I think Paul was trying to communicate essentially two things to them by using this term, by using this language of infant in Christ. First, I think that the apostle was trying to sound a warning to them. He was trying to humble them. A warning because if they persist in this behavior, if they persist in this natural way of living, in this way of the flesh, then they cannot be saved. And I'll return to that and explain that a little more later on. And second, he was trying to encourage them. Because if they are indeed in Christ, even if they be infants, then God will surely grow them. And so do you see that the two things that the apostle is trying to accomplish? On the one hand, humble them, demolish their pride, say you are infants even though you think you are wise and mature. And on the other hand, saying you are in Christ, even though you are fleshly and natural. So he's humbling because no one wants to be an infant, and he's encouraging because they are in Christ. And so Paul's words, even though they are harsh, they carry an air of optimism about them. He doesn't say that because you are of the flesh, you are not in Christ. No, he says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as infants in Christ. And infants grow, right? Especially if you give them milk. And that's what the Apostle Paul says that he is doing. And so we're going to look at what the apostle means by this milk versus solid food, and then we'll return a little more to understanding this concept of infants in Christ. I think understanding the distinction between milk and solid food will help us to see exactly what it means to be an infant in Christ. So what is the difference that the apostle wants us to understand between milk and solid food? Essentially, I think the difference is this, that milk is just that little bit of gospel insight that you can give to people who are proud and self-reliant. So milk is that little bit of gospel insight that you can give to people who are proud and self-reliant. Whereas solid food is what you can give to a Christian who is humbled, who understands his true state before a holy God. You can speak more plainly to one than to the other. Now, many Christians are proud and self-reliant, and thus you cannot speak to them plainly about how they need to grow, about what maturity in Christ really entails. They would be too offended. They would reject you, and ultimately they may even reject the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. And so you take a little milk and you put it in a little eyedropper, the milk of the gospel message, and you give it to them just a little bit at a time. You simply say to them over and over, remember, a Christian must be humble. Remember, a Christian must walk by faith and not by sight. Remember, your sufficiency, your excellence, your bragging rights are in Jesus Christ and they're not in you. Remember that your sinful flesh has been crucified with Christ. You are very gentle with them. You remind them of these basic gospel truths, of these reasons for humility. And that is where you keep your focus. You say, be humble, be humble, be humble. And so what then is solid food? Well, solid food are those words that you can speak to Christians who have been truly humbled by the gospel of Jesus Christ and have recognized that they are nothing and that Christ is indeed all. To the person who is prepared for solid food, you can say whatever you want to say. You can go up to them and you can say, hey, why did you talk to your wife like that? Or, hey, why aren't you sharing the gospel? Or, hey, stop skipping time in the Word every day. You can say these things to mature individuals because they will not be offended, because they are humble. They understand their sinfulness before a holy God. And so you speak straightforwardly to them, and they receive it and acknowledge that they are indeed sinful people and always in need of correction. Again, as Proverbs says, reprove a wise man, and he will love you. So notice that the difference between milk and solid food is not the difference between basic gospel teaching and more complex teaching, like the difference between teaching Gospel 101, God, man, Christ response, and then teaching the 5 points of Calvinism. That's not the difference between milk and solid food. That's not about intellectual capacity. It's about heart capacity. Are you really ready to mature in Christ? Are you really ready to count all of your wisdom as nothing, all of your achievements as nothing, all of your reputation as nothing, and do only what Christ desires? If so, then we can tell you as a mature person what you must do. If you are not there yet, if you are an infant in Christ, then let me do only this. Let me keep pushing you to empty yourself. Empty yourself, empty yourself. Look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. And when this mode becomes your default mode, when you know daily that you must empty yourself, that you must be emptied, and you must look only to Jesus Christ, well, then you are mature and you are ready for solid food. When you know in your heart of hearts that nothing good lives in you, then you can be prepared to hear whatever God would say to you through any vessel. And so back to the explanation. How does this help us to understand the concept of infants in Christ? So this is what I take the apostle to be teaching us in 3:1-4, that there is this category of Christian, maybe even a category with high numerical membership, that are hanging on to their faith by their fingernails, as it were. They have so much pride, so much self-confidence, that they can scarcely hear a word of rebuke or correction beyond the simple call to have faith, to look away from themselves and to turn to Christ. This is the milk that can sustain them. Now, to be clear, these Christians are actually spiritual people. You can't be a Christian at all and not have the Spirit. You can't understand even the smallest bit of the gospel and not have the Spirit. That's what we learned in chapter 2. So they are spiritual people, but they could not be addressed as spiritual people. They are so full of the flesh that it is hard to know for sure that they are. Notice that directly after saying that they are still of the flesh, the Apostle Paul in verses 3 and 4 says this, "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? When they are behaving in this way, they are behaving only in a human way, when they have these divisions, that is, human without the Spirit. And notice what the apostle goes on to say in verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. He says, do you not know that you all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you all? He's talking to the whole church. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you all are that temple. So, realize that he's saying that if they persist in this behavior of division, if they persist in this behavior of I follow Paul, of I follow Apollos, then verse 17 says that God will destroy him. So clearly, if they go on living in this human way, if they go on being infants in Christ indefinitely, that will ultimately demonstrate that they are not in Christ. They will be destroyed. But praise be to God, this is why the apostle calls them infants in Christ, because his hope, his expectation is not that they will be destroyed, not that they will be condemned as merely human without the Spirit. His hope, his expectation is that they will drink this milk and that they will grow up into full maturity. And so the question is, why does Paul have this hope? And I think here Jesus Christ himself is the model for the apostle. The prophet Isaiah spoke of Jesus in these terms in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. He wrote, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Jesus is the great shepherd of us all. He is the model for the Apostle Paul. He is the model for me. He is the model for every Christian. And this says that even if you are bruised, even if you are an infant in Christ, even if you have much flesh remaining in you, Jesus Christ will not break you. Even if you are only faintly burning, even if you wake up every morning and you think only of your own will, of your own ways, and you think little of the gospel of Christ, he will not quench you. He will continue to give you the milk of his gospel. He will continue to pursue you. He will not cast you out. He will draw you to himself. And so, beloved, I hope this instructs us to have the same heart toward one another. I hope this shows us that we must show patience toward those among us who are indeed proud and self-reliant, who cannot take correction. They are mere infants in Christ. And all that we can say to them is to gently point them toward the gospel day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and pray for them. The chief shepherd will not lose them if they are truly his. And so we are patient and we give milk whenever milk is what's needed. And yet, toward those who are mature, and I pray that indeed all of us are growing to full maturity, I pray that we will be prepared to speak words of clear correction, of clear instruction. And I think this answers for us the question of how do you know if you are mature, or how do you know if you are an infant? Well, are you, brother or sister Christian, ready to accept solid food? Are you ready to accept a plain rebuke or an exhortation when that is called for? If someone were to come to you after service today or tomorrow and say, you know, I've seen this bad characteristic in your life, I think you should change it, what would your response be? Would you say, no, that's not me. I'm not a wicked person like that. Or would you say, thank you for that insight, brother or sister. Let me consider that, how I might apply it. The one response means that you are an infant. The other response means that you are mature. And so for those who are mature, let us not cease to look to Christ only for our sufficiency. For those of us who are mature, it means that we fully understand that there is no good thing that dwells in us, and that Christ Jesus alone must be our all. It means that we are always eager to pull up every root of sin and weight that hinders us. We want to know Jesus Christ fully, and we are eager for any correction that may help us to draw near to him. And so let us welcome, let us even invite plain speaking into our lives so that we might grow all the more in Jesus Christ, as difficult as it may be to hear. And understand, I think that even if you're mature, a rebuke does not feel good. It's not going to be easy to take, regardless of how mature you are. And yet, we will love the one who gives that to us, for they are pushing us more and more towards Jesus Christ himself. And ultimately, beloved, I hope what all of us here, whether we are infant or whether we are mature, I hope we hear the love that Jesus Christ has for his flock. May the infants in Christ among us be kept right alongside with the mature. May we even rejoice to add more infants to our midst and not break them with harsh words. May we be forbearing and long-suffering with one another, just as Christ has been forbearing and long-suffering with every single one of us. We were all babes in Christ at one time. There was a time when none of us in here could take any kind of correction, where even the gospel message was hard for us to hear. And yet Christ did not cast us out. Christ did not say that he is done with us because of our pride, because of our selfishness, because of our deaf ears. No, Christ gave us people around us to give us the milk that we need, to give us that call to humility, to emptying ourselves, to being full of Jesus Christ. And then over time, as that pattern was ingrained into our hearts, as we started to understand that we always need correction, that we are always in sin, that we are always in need of repentance and turning to Christ, as we grew into maturity in that way, then he also gave us brothers and sisters to come around us and to tell us how we might continue to walk in him. And so, beloved, I pray that you will have discernment. I pray that I will have discernment to know who it is that needs the milk of God's word and who it is that can take the solid food. And I pray that we will have patience with those who can only take milk. And I pray that we will strongly exhort those who are willing to take the solid food of God's word. And as we move forward in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, we'll see this solid food that the apostle has to deliver to these Corinthians. And again, his hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ being the great shepherd that will not break that bruised reed and will not quench that burning wick. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a gentle shepherd to our souls, O Lord. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us, O God. Lord, we acknowledge that even we who are mature, Lord, still think so highly of ourselves. Still think that we have so little to learn from you. And so, Lord, I pray that even for those of us who are mature, that you will humble us yet more, that we will know more and more of our need to rely on you fully and at all times. And Lord, for those who are infants, I pray that they would be loved in this body. I pray that we would give them milk in due season. And I pray that they would grow to be able to take that solid food of your word. God, I pray that even for those who need milk right now, I pray that we would be faithful to even give that, Lord. We would continue to give milk and continue to give milk. And that, Lord, we would walk together closely enough with one another that we might be able to see and clearly discern when growth is happening, when maturity is reached. Lord, our goal, our great hope is to reach that full maturity of the body of Christ, united in love, that we might be that holy temple of your dwelling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.